Please be seated. And join me in the call to worship, which is in your bulletin. God is God, and our substance is a creature in God. For the almighty truth of the Trinity is our Father, for he made us and he keeps us in him. And the deep wisdom of the Trinity is our Mother, in whom we are enclosed. And the high goodness of the Trinity is our Lord, and in him we are enclosed, and he in us. We are enclosed in the Father, and we are enclosed in the Son, and we are enclosed in the Holy Spirit. And the Mother is enclosed in us, the Son is enclosed in us, and the Holy Spirit is enclosed in us. Almighty, all wisdom and goodness, one God, one Lord. Amen. Please join me in the prayer of confession, which is in your bulletin. O Holy One, we call to you and name you as eternal, ever-present, and boundless in love. Yet there are times, O God, when we fail to recognize you in the dailiness of our lives. Sometimes shame clenches tightly around our hearts, and we hide our true feelings. Sometimes fear makes us small, and we miss the chance to speak from our strength. Sometimes doubt invades our hopefulness, and we degrade our wisdom. Holy God, in the daily round from sunrise to sunset, remind us again of your holy presence hovering near us and in us. Free us from shame and self-doubt. Help us to see you in moment-by-moment possibilities, to live honestly, to act courageously, and to speak from our wisdom. Amen. You can trust that God's love is always with you, that God's love never fails, and in the joy of that eternal promise, please turn to your neighbor and extend a sign of peace.
Oh, no.
We have much to be grateful for this morning. And this is our time to share our gratitude, share our joys with our church family. And I know one I should say first is that the Lake Region men's basketball team won the state championship on Friday night. And I say that because the coach is a member of this church, so it makes it okay to talk about it in church, I think. What other joys do we have this morning? It's a tie. Here, you can go.
Okay. Sorry, Logan. On Friday, I got to go to the ice castles with my friend, and it was pretty. And I got to go down the slide, and it went side to side. It was really scary. I'm thankful that my sister turned 10 yesterday.
Happy birthday. Thank you. I hope you made her a cake or a cheesecake or something.
Good morning. I've received a lot of gifts in my life and a lot of cards. But I want to tell you a special card that I received this day from somebody at the church. The card is a Valentine's Day card, and it said, "Be mine." And inside it says, "Dear Marion, sending our loving prayers and thoughts to you on this happy Valentine's Day. Special day, and her name is Bonnie Trafford. I don't know her, but I want to thank her very much. The card will always mean much to me because it was a very special card with a very special meaning. Thank you.
I think I speak for all of us. I'm grateful for them.
I don't know why I put myself through this because I get teary-eyed every time I come up here. I don't know, as some of you may or may not know, my uncle had open heart surgery back in October, and finally after all these months we went back this past Thursday, and he is doing remarkably well considering where he came from. I'm also grateful for this church, for everything that they've done for our family always, and I'm asking for a special prayer next week. Helen has decided to fulfill one of her dreams and go on a lion and tiger rescue. I don't know what it is, quite frankly, except you're going to be working with lions and tigers down in South Carolina. It's a rehabilitation center, so please pray that she makes it back safely.
Thank you.
So we had a bake sale last weekend, and we raised $208, and we wanted to thank everyone for the puzzles and the books and for buying everything.
I don't know how many times people have stood up here where I'm standing right now and have thanked Jeff Fry for something or other. Well, I'm here to thank him for showing me a totally new quality that he has. It turns out that our dryer broke, and we fixed it the first time, and it kind of got fixed, but then we had to fix it the second time. Jeff was involved in both of these times. In order to do this, one needs to be, it turns out, a contortionist. Jeff is a contortionist. Thank you, Jeff.
Hello. I am grateful this morning that I finally finished a bucket list item and finished out my BA courses and made magna cum laude, which my daughter informed me as a second year honors Latin student that what the meaning was. So I'm grateful they hung in with me and were there for me. So thanks.
Congratulations.
Well, here goes. You can tell seven people and it's still a secret, so it's going to be a secret between all of us, all of you and me, because it hasn't been announced yet at work. But a few weeks ago, I was saying how I had been ill and how it kind of made me rethink my life. In September, I will be retiring and we'll just be working. Oh, stop it, Jan. And we'll, I'm still going to work because I can't really accept that yet. But little at a time, just baby steps. I'll still work per diem at the hospital, but not as much as I'm doing now. So thank you.
I am grateful for a 9-year-long friendship with Micaiah. Unfortunately, she's not here because she moved, but I guess I still get to see her. And we met at one of my special schools I went to, and yeah. Thank
you. No problem.
Oh, I'm also grateful for Karen Harding and plugging in at the hospital this budget season, and her great talents will be missed part-time, and so I'm truly grateful for the talent she has.
Thank you all. It's so good to hear your gratitude, and I pray that you will share freely throughout the week all the blessings that come your way. And now it is time for the children's moment, so if children would come forward. Doesn't matter how old you are. You can be a child whenever you choose. It's okay. So I am very glad that you are here today, and I'm glad that you're here because you help us to see God. Did you know that you did that?
No.
No? You didn't know, but you do. You do that because God has created each of you as a unique expression of God's creativity. I remember I asked you if you were making Valentines, and some of you said you were. On Valentine's Day.
We made one that came.
Yeah. Yeah, that Marion Dover brought forward. And so when you make a Valentine, you know that you probably put a little artistic flair into each one, right? Something a little different. And I think that's what God does when God created you. God's still creating you. God puts a little artistic flair into each person. Each of you has unique talents, unique gifts, unique interests. And I hope each day you're finding a little more about what they may be. Do you have any idea so far of what you like to do, what you love to do? I know what you love to do. You love to sing, right? You don't love to sing? And I know we have many people with talents. We have athletes here and musicians who hide their talents under a bushel. No, I'm just joking. So all of you have unique gifts and talents, and sometimes they're obvious, sometimes they're not. Sometimes you have to search. Sometimes they're more things that people can't see. The unique insights you have, ability to write, to express yourself in poetry, whatever it may be. Okay, so who knows what this is?
Pac-Man.
That's what I thought you would say, Pac-Man, waka, 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 right? Well, actually, what I had in mind was more the missing piece from Shel Silverstein. I don't know if you've heard that story. It's a story about searching for missing piece. It's really not a story about finding, but more about searching. And as he goes, he sings a little song. I don't know how the song goes. Maybe somebody here does. But he says it was a missing piece, and it was not happy. So it set off in search of its missing piece. And as it rolled along, it sang this song. Do you know how to sing it? I don't know. Oh, I'm looking for my missing piece. I'm looking for my missing piece. Hoodie, hoodie, ho, here I go looking for my missing piece. So he rolls along trying to find his missing piece. Here we go. We have some pieces here. Yeah, could you pass these around?
Yay.
Yeah, here we go. Here's one. There aren't enough for everybody. Sorry. But we all look like this, I think, as we roll along. And somewhere out in the world, there is a missing piece. There's something that God has put out in the world for us to do. And maybe sometime you'll find your missing piece. You'll think, that's exactly what I need to be doing in the world. But the good news is you can change. You can do that for a while and think, oh, maybe I need to move on and do something else. And find what else God has for you to do in the world. I know you're learning in Sunday school that God challenges us and calls us to help make the world a better place, right? We're learning about justice. And God definitely needs you, and we need you to do that, to find what God has for you to do in this world. Today we... And the adults will be hearing about somebody named Julian of Norwich, who definitely found what she needed to be doing in the world. And it's different, I think, from what any of us will be doing. She spent most of her time in a little room praying. But she did have a cat in a room with her, so that's good to know, right?
Was it cute? Did it have kittens?
I don't think it had kittens, but it was cute. In all the pictures of her, there's a cat. So if you think that's true, I don't know. So she had a unique calling, a unique thing that God wanted her to do in this world. And she did it with all of her ability. And she saw very unique things about God and wrote about them. And we can read about them today. So if we can all pray, and if we can all pay attention, maybe we will see what it is that God has for us to do in the world. Okay. There's something that's just for you that God needs you to do. So let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these children. We thank you for their adventuresome spirit, for their search. We pray that here in this community they may begin to find what it is that you have for them to do and who it is you are calling them to be. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who shows us the way to your love. Amen. We have a hymn now this week that's in your bulletin. It's taken from a prayer of Julian of Norwich. Please stand as you are able and willing.
Yeah.
Friends, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. From 2 Corinthians, "Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit."
This morning, we're not doing a reading from the New Testament. We're doing instead a reading from Julian of Norwich's Revelations of Love. She was, as Raymond alluded to, what's called an anchorite. She lived in a little room. She was sort of a super nun. And she lived in Norwich, England. And her writing was in about 1390s. I thought it would be fun, while the modern English is in your program, and I will read that, for you to hear, she wrote in Middle English, and for you to hear how she might have sounded. Middle English is not Old English, so you will be amazed at how much you will get of it. And if you say to yourself, "Well, I've heard of Middle English," the person who most represents the height of Middle English was a writer named Geoffrey Chaucer, who wrote the Canterbury Tales. "Thus Jesus Christe, that doeth good, again evil, is our very mother. We have our being of him, where the ground of motherhood beginneth, with all the sweet keeping of love that endlessly followeth, as verily as God is our father, as verily as God is our mother. And that showed hay in all. We wetten that all our mother's bearing is us to pain and to dying. And what is that but our very mother Jesus? Hay, all love, beareth us to joy and to endless living. Blessed mot hay be. Thus he sustaineth us with himself in love, and travelled into the full tema that he will suffer the sharpest throes and the gravest pains that ever were or ever shall be, and died at the last." This is the modern English, and I can assure you that you don't have to move your mouth as much when you speak modern English. "Thus, Jesus Christ, who does good for evil, is our true mother. We have our being from him, where the ground of motherhood begins, with all the sweet protection of love which follows eternally. God is our mother, as truly as he is our father. And he showed this in everything. We know that our mothers only bring us into the world to suffer and die. But our true mother, Jesus, he who is all love, bears us into joy and eternal life. Blessed may he be. So he sustains us within himself in love and was in labor for the full time until he suffered the sharpest pangs and the most grievous sufferings that ever were or ever shall be, and at last he died. This is the story of life for the people of God. Thanks be to God." And now I am very honored to introduce Elizabeth Preisner, a remarkable young woman who was first my student at Trinity College, the student mentor for my first year seminar there, my office assistant, and Drew's and my old Wethersfield neighbor and cat sitter. She graduated from Trinity in 2013 with two majors in English and Hispanic studies, and she received a master's degree from the University of New Hampshire in English literature in 2015. And what she's presenting today is a piece from her master's thesis, which was about Julian of Norwich. Currently, she teaches Spanish at the Tilton School, a boarding school in Tilton, New Hampshire. In addition to teaching, she coaches cross country and girls lacrosse. During the summers, she teaches English as a second language writing for the Royal Thai Scholars Program at the Brewster Academy in Wolfboro, New Hampshire. She was raised in the Congregational Church in Old Wethersfield, but thanks to the influence of an amazing chapel that Trinity College has and an even more amazing chaplain, she was formally received into the Episcopal Church in 2013. Currently, Elizabeth is involved with St. George's Episcopal Church in Durham, New Hampshire, and with the St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Concord, New Hampshire. She's actually what's called a seeker in the Episcopal Church, meaning that she is in the formal process of discerning God's call with regards to becoming an ordained minister. And lastly, she's getting married in October to Sam, who is here, who was also my student. So please welcome Elizabeth and Sam.
All right, good morning. Good morning. What would you do if you actually saw God? I think we would all initially try to rationalize away a visionary experience of our Creator. After all, it is infinitely easier to deal with an earthly reason for having a vision than to come to terms with actually seeing God. Because if God reveals God's self to you, rest assured that God desires to transform your life. And that can be a sobering prospect indeed. Yet we know that God does reveal God's self to God's people, and that those who see God are marked by the experience. Today, I want to share with you how God revealed God's self to a 14th century woman named Julian of Norwich, and how she responded to God's appearance in and call for her life. Her reflections on God's message to her are remarkable and portray Julian as a thoughtful, reflective, and intelligent woman. We are lucky she had the courage to write about what she experienced and that her writing survived from the 14th century to the modern day. As you heard last week, Julian of Norwich was a mystic who used feminine imagery to offer perspective onto the life of God that encompasses and pervades the whole earth. Her writings reveal deep experiential knowledge of God. My reflections today come from her writings in her longer work, entitled Revelations of Divine Love. Before turning to Julian, however, let us pause for a moment on Moses' experience of seeing God. The scripture passage today reveals to us that Moses' face shone so brightly as a result of seeing God that he felt a need to cover it in the presence of his community. Yet Paul does not agree with Moses' action, for in preventing the Israelites from seeing the brightness of God reflected in and through him, their knowledge of God was limited. For Paul, this veil is only lifted by the coming of Christ, who once again allowed humanity to see God face to face and to experience the true freedom that liberated us and led to the creation of the Christian faith. The reminder of our freedom in the living Christ is particularly important to remember now, as we prepare for Christ's coming throughout this season of Lent. Nevertheless, we know that God did not stop revealing God's self after Jesus' death and resurrection. Nor did God stop when the series of books that we call the Bible was finished. God has spoken through every generation and is still speaking in the present era. But enough introduction this morning. Let's journey back to the Middle Ages to learn about another person who, like Moses, was illuminated by the light of God. The year was 1373. A 30-year-old woman named Julian lay on her deathbed in Norwich, England, surrounded by her mother, priest, and various other loved ones. She had resigned herself to death, and her mother was weeping at her side. However, as Julian waited for God to take her earthly life, something remarkable happened. Instead of meeting her maker in death, Julian met God in life. As she contemplates her life in what she thinks are her last moments, the room around her becomes dark and murky as the cross in front of her begins to shine with God's radiance, not unlike Moses' face in the 2 Corinthians reading today. During this illness, Julian received 16 visions from God on her deathbed, in which God spoke to her concerning God's love and care for all of creation. Yet, as Julian asserts in her much later accounts of the visions, "In this I never asked for a bodily sight or showing of God." Now, before you go dismissing Julian as crazy, a liar, or overdosing on whatever form of ineffectual medieval medicine she might have been given, consider her response to seeing God. After her vision, Julian spent 20 years contemplating what she had seen and trying to understand what it meant. 20 years. 20 years to come to a preliminary understanding of the message God was trying to give her through God's revelation. That's practically my entire lifetime. And sometimes I struggle to dedicate 20 minutes each day consistently to concerted prayer and reflection. And given that the average life expectancy in the Middle Ages was 35, Julian spent as much time as some people lived considering the implications of what God had revealed to her. And once she had lifted the veil for herself and for her Christian community, so to speak, God's message turned out to be far from simple. What God revealed to Julian was a message of Jesus' love and inclusivity for all that gives mankind the true freedom Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians. In the second passage we heard today, from Julian's writings in Revelations of Divine Love, she describes Jesus as our divine mother as well as our divine father. For many of us, it was our mother who took care of us as children, who fed us first from the breast and then with food, who comforted us when we had bad dreams or fell down, and who we ran to for love and attention. I can certainly remember crying out for my mother to come comfort me when I woke up from bad dreams as a young child. In the same way we cried out for our mothers as children, we cry out to God as our divine mother. But our divine mother God's love is so much more than that which we experience here on earth. Despite their love and attention, our physical mothers birth us into a world that is broken by sin. Jesus, on the other hand, births us into a life that is joyful, loving, and whole. For Julian, God's love is not just the love of a father, but also the love of a mother. Instead of describing Jesus in only male terms, she expands the identity of God to unite both male and female. In doing so, she asserts that women, who were treated as second-class citizens in the medieval church and are still treated as such by some modern churches, are fully part of the Christian God and ought to be recognized and celebrated as such. The God that Julian reveals in her writings is not one that is only to be understood in male terms, but one that encompasses all genders and gender identities fully. By seeking to redefine God as essentially female, as well as essentially male, Julian's theology of Jesus as mother provides an opening for all to find freedom of identity in God. Julian herself uses the opening provided by her theology of Jesus as mother to find her own freedom of identity in God. This freedom of identity allows her to take on the role of author, a role that was held exclusively by men in the Middle Ages. God spoke directly to Julian, granting her the authority to speak about God and bring God's message of love to her community, despite the proclamations of the medieval church that sought to deny women any voice. Yet Julian was unable to fully embrace her identity as an author until she expanded her understanding of God's nature. By expanding her conception of God to encompass both male and female, Julian is able to know her femininity as an essential part of God. She is sanctified through God to become the mother of her visions, just as God is the mother of creation. Once Julian is able to see that God is inherently and necessarily female, she is free to see herself as a full participant in God's plan for creation. For her, this meant moving into the traditionally male world of writing and asserting that women had authority to proclaim God's power and love in the public sphere. It is Julian, and a handful of other medieval women like her, who cracked open the door to women's full inclusion in the body of Christ and the life of the church. We are blessed that her writings have survived until the present day, and that generations of women have been able to understand their female nature as fully part of God through her works. Julian's theology of Jesus' mother has resonated with me ever since I first heard it in college. It was Julian's writings that first opened my eyes to the ways that describing God in purely male terms can be hurtful to women, and helped me understand that God's identity is gender fluid. It is we as humans who define God in male terms, out of both historical tradition and generations of sexism. Now, as I continue on the path towards becoming a priest in the Episcopal Church, Julian's writings about God have added significance to me. Despite sexism in the Christian Church, my identity is enclosed in God and always will be. I am no less able to experience God's calling to me to enter God's service than others because of my gender, for my female attributes are also part of my divine creator. In an era where we are so caught up in differences, whether differences in gender, race, class, sexual preference, religion, or Christian denomination, I think Julian's words can have particular meaning for us. Our identities, including our differences and similarities, are all contained within a God that is much more expansive than we can ever imagine. And to narrow our understanding of God by seeing God from just one or two particular angles does disservice to both our understandings of our identities and to those we encounter on our Christian journeys through life. Though some may perceive the Christian life as a narrowing of mind to accept certain teachings and practices, we know that the opposite is true. In our Mother and Father God, we are enclosed in a love that never fails, a love that grants us full possibility to be transformed, as Paul states in 2 Corinthians. Through our transformation in Christ, we are able to become our authentic selves. As Julian of Norwich puts it at the end of her account of the visions, "Do you want to know what your Lord meant? Know well that love was what he meant. Who showed you this? Love. What did he show? Love. Why did he show it to you? For love. Hold fast to this, and you will understand more of the same." And we are thankful that God revealed these ideas to Julian, and that she had the faith to record them for our benefit. In God, we have a love that is, that was, and that is to come. In the upcoming week, may we all live in the knowledge that we are loved unconditionally, both paternally and maternally, by our Creator. And that through such love, we are given a voice to proclaim God's boundless love to all.
Thank you.
Thank you to Elizabeth for making the trip and for speaking to us this morning. Let's do the finger snap thing. That's the... instead of, thank you. Now is the time when we share our prayer concerns and pray for one another. So I invite you to share your concerns for those that you love, those you know who need prayers of healing. Also for your concerns for the world, for things happening all over our world. So who would you like to pray for this morning? Yes. I heard Dave. Was there somebody? Charlotte? Thank you. Thank you. Let us be in prayer. Gracious God, we are thankful for the reminder that however grand we think we are, how tall our tower of concerns, how comely our collection of knickknacks, how firm the foundation we have built, all that we count as real is merely a hazelnut in comparison to all that you are. May we take courage from the sure knowledge that all things wither and fade, but you endure for all generations. When hours are long, light is dim, and hope is worn, give us the wisdom to rest and the strength to rise in the promise of new light. Give us courage to walk in the valleys of death and to proclaim the gift of new life, where it is needed most. In a world where there is so much that is wrong, give us hope that we can come together and work together to overcome the problems that are our own, the problems we have created. Deliver those who face the threat of violence. Help us to join together with people throughout the world to provide for the needs of all your children and to make spaces that are safe, where none face the force of sword or the hunger that is so deep. We pray this morning especially for the people of Flint and for Jacksonville, where they are recovering from disasters of our own making and natural disasters. We pray that you will hold them dear. Through your compassion, stir our hearts to meet the needs that we encounter. As we stumble along, convinced that we are moving under our own power, help us to turn to you for strength. We lift up to you this morning the people we know and love who are hurting. We pray for Price Hutchins and family, for Shirley Barnes, for Deantha Warner, for Sarah Nadal, for Sherry Saucerman, Donna Coombs, Ken Rollins, Barbara Mayo, Dave McNutt, Al and Terry, Patty Plummer, and those we speak aloud or hold in our hearts. Call us forth to show your love in their time of pain, and grant them the comfort of your Holy Spirit. We are thankful for your church in every time and place, and particularly for this church, for all that it has been in our lives, for all the people who have built and taught and fed and opened the doors and welcomed people in. We are grateful to have this heritage, and we pray that with wisdom and courage, we will look out to the future to find what you are preparing and the person you are bringing to lead us. Your love is stronger than death, and your passion more fierce than the grave. As we walk our Lenten journey, we do not walk it alone. We thank you for all the faithful witnesses who have gone before us. This morning, we remember Anne Hutchins, Margaret Daggett, Robert Sawyer, Bess Trueworthy, and Myrtle Bliss, and those we speak out loud or hold in our hearts. Keep us in joyful communion with them until we join with the saints of every time and place and gather before you in ceaseless praise. We are privileged to stand as your people, brought to life by you, claimed by you, and sent forth through the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim new life through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father and Mother, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you now to join with me in the invitation to the offering, which is in the bulletin. Your love envelops us. Your grace enfolds us. Your Spirit enlivens us. Your goodness ennobles us. Your gifts enable us to give. Amen.
This morning, but we do not want to hold them long. We want to send them out to the world to do your work, the work of building your kingdom, and the work of showing forth your love. We pray that we will be up to this task with courage and strength. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. And so as not to get between you and the food, I'm going to ask Elizabeth to join me on the in between the two here and the fellowship hall downstairs. So you can greet us there, or you can go straight on to the coffee if that's what you need to do. So let us be in prayer. Go now from the service of worship to the service of God's people, near and far, refreshed by the living water that Jesus offers to you. Listen for the parched voices of the least of these. Search out the dry places and the arid souls, and become for them a spring of living water. And as you go, may the blessings of the God of life, the Christ of love, and the Spirit of grace be upon you this day and forevermore. Amen.